Good morning, everyone. See, the sun is coming out to shine on the back of my head. So thank you, Pastor, for leading us in song and your encouraging words. And I often think about what he said, that this is very serious business, that we're talking about the lives, the eternal lives of men. And we so often become distracted. And the message is going to touch on that this morning, but just to keep our focus on Jesus and to trust in Him. I love what we sang this morning, that there's strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. He's our all in all. Let's look at Hebrews 11 this morning at verse 23. We're going to be looking at the faith of Moses this morning and what incredible faith this man Moses had. Hebrews 11 verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Well, we've been spending several weeks in Hebrews 11, and as we come back to this chapter, we need to remind ourselves again of the intent of this chapter. The author was writing to a community of Hebrews, and having explained throughout this entire letter the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the truth that He is the full, sufficient, and only Savior, the author wants to reinforce the fact that we can only come to Christ, we can be saved only by faith in Jesus. So we see that the author, speaking to the Jews, brings up a series of Old Testament examples of people of great faith who trusted God and saw tremendous fruit worked out in their lives. This chapter proclaims emphatically that this doctrine of righteousness by faith is not something new, but has always been a part of God's plan and His provision for salvation for us. It's interesting to consider Moses as an example of faith. We so often think of Moses as associated with the law. And certainly these Jews would have thought of the ceremonial system, the Ten Commandments, the rites and rituals that made up their religion when they thought of Moses. But the author of Hebrews shows us in our passage today that Moses was a man of faith who trusted God, who chose to identify himself with the God of his fathers, not fearing the king. But by faith, he would lead his people out of Egypt and see God work some tremendous miracles in his life. Our message this morning is a message of faith, of trust in God. As we look at the life of Moses, we need to realize that we too have a choice. We have many choices every day. And with each choice, we have to choose whether we will believe God, whether we will trust Him or not. Will we rely on the wisdom of men, of the world? Will we trust our feelings and emotions? Or will we choose to believe God and depend on Him for His power and His provision in our lives? This is a very interesting and encouraging passage, and in it I see three main points. First, faith overcomes fear. Second, faith overcomes the flesh. And third, faith overcomes the world. And I'd like to begin this morning by looking at verses 23 and 27. In verse 23 it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." And in verse 27 it says, "By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Faith overcomes fear. Now we're all familiar with Franklin Roosevelt's famous quote in his first inaugural address, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Certainly, irrational, unwarranted fear has a paralyzing effect. Fear is a powerful force in our lives that can leave us unnecessarily incapacitated or ineffective. But fear can also be a very healthy response to dangerous situations and can keep us from harm. We all deal with fear. Sometimes it's warranted, good fear. But many times it is a matter of worry and fretting rather than trusting God. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." My friends, those who do not know Jesus, who do not trust in him and his one-time sacrifice on the cross for their sins in their place, those who do not believe Jesus have every reason to fear. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime held in bondage." Jesus said in Luke 21 that in the end times, men's hearts will fail them from fear. Even in our own time, the lost man has much to fear. I'm studying in 2 Timothy 3 now for our Thursday night Bible study, where Paul wrote to Timothy that in the last times, perilous times would come. For men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the time in which we live, my friends. Men have much to fear, and we see this all around us. Men who are afraid, who are uncertain, who don't know what to do. There's a tremendous sense of fear in our world today as we see things deteriorating fast and no one knows where it's going or what's going to come tomorrow. Certainly, the lost man lives daily in fear. Fear of men, fear of the world, fear of judgment, and ultimately fear of death. But what about for us? What about for us, my brothers and sisters in Christ? What do we have to fear? Certainly, we who have believed Jesus no longer need to fear the wrath of God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 8 is such an encouraging passage. Turn over with me, would you, to Romans 8 at verse 28. As we discuss our security in Christ, the fact that we need not fear death or eternity, the judgment of God. At verse 28, a familiar verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things?" My brothers and sisters, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our destiny is secure. Having been justified by faith, we shall be glorified. God has predestined those who believe to be conformed to the image of His Son and has promised to bring us to glory to spend eternity forever with Him. So we were His enemies, but now we are His sons. We need not fear the coming judgment of God or our eternity because we are secure in Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And certainly, we need no longer fear death. As we read before in Hebrews 2:15, we have been released from the bondage of fear of death. We are in Christ. We died with Him, and our life is hidden with God. The lost man fears eternity, the eternity that God has set in his heart. He fears death that he knows is coming. He fears the uncertainty of it all. But we know the end. God has revealed to us that Jesus is coming to take us to be with Him forever, to set things right on this earth, to execute judgment on the wicked and bring in everlasting peace. We do not fear death, and we do not fear eternity because we know Jesus. And here is the key. We believe Him. We trust Him for His promises and His Word. But what about these perilous times in which we live? We see increasing fear in the world, in the eyes of lost men, as we discuss what is happening in our country and our world with them. What about you and me, my brother and sister? We do not need to fear the future, our death, or our destiny. But what about today? Do we need to be afraid of all that is happening and what might happen tomorrow? Well, let's go back to our text and see Moses' example to us. In verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." And in verse 27, "By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Notice it says that the parents of Moses were not afraid of the king's command. And Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. You know, this king was the Pharaoh of Egypt, the single most powerful man. This man gave the command to have all of the babies of the Hebrews killed so that the Hebrews would not become too numerous or powerful. He had no qualms about killing, and for any purpose that suited him. He had absolute power, and no one could question him. Did Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, have any reason to fear Pharaoh? Well, from a human standpoint, they had every reason to fear Pharaoh. He held their very lives in his hand, and had Pharaoh found out they were hiding baby Moses, surely they would have all been killed. Why did they not fear the king's command? Notice again our text at verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents." It was by faith they overcame fear. Faith in God, who told them that Moses was a special child, favored of God. The fact that it was by faith necessitates that there was a revelation to them. As we've seen throughout this chapter, God gives a word, a revelation, an instruction, and men respond in faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The phrase, "because they saw that he was a beautiful child," does not mean that the baby was especially attractive to them, as all babies are to their parents. Rather, it means that he was favored of God. The only other place this word is used is in Acts 7:20, where Stephen said that Moses was comely or well-pleasing to God at his birth. The parents of Moses knew that Moses was a special child for whom God had great plans. And so by faith, they hid him for 3 months. Not fearing the wrath of the king. You see, they had a choice. They could fear God or they could fear the king. They could believe Jesus or they could trust in their feelings and their fears before Pharaoh. In the same way, in verse 27, we see that it was by faith that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He looked to God. I'd like to just turn back to Exodus 2 and get a bit of context from Exodus chapter 2 to these things that we're talking about. We'll start in verse 1. Exodus 2:1, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?'" You see the hand of God's sovereignty in these details. It's amazing to read these things. It says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him." And in verse 10 it says, "And the child grew." Now this phrase is interesting. Most commentators agree that this may have been up to 12 years that Moses lived in his own home. I'm not sure that that's right, but it was a period of time. It says, "She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter after this time, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," and we see that this was 40 years of age, "when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well." Now when Moses struck down that Egyptian, he chose to forsake Egypt and to identify himself with the people of God. It was in this way, by this choice of faith, he did not fear the king when he chose to identify himself with God's people as opposed to identifying himself with the Egyptians. When he'd become of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, 40 years later, after Moses spent his time as a shepherd, God called him to go back to Pharaoh and deliver his people out of Egypt. What an incredible act of faith it was for Moses to walk into the court of Pharaoh and demand that he let Israel go. Can you imagine? The most powerful man, the man who could kill him at a whim, with all the resources, all the money, the power, the armies, the law on his side, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And by faith, Moses walked right into his court and said, "Let my people go." Moses showed incredible faith in God, trusting him, looking to him who is invisible, not fearing the wrath of the king. You know, as I studied this text, I had to ask myself, do I fear the king? I have to tell you, it's much easier for me to take the promises of God for eternity, to trust and know that I'm secure in Christ, not fearing death, not fearing God's judgment, than it is for me to trust him each and every day, not fearing the king. What about for you, my friend? Do you fear the king? Certainly, we here in the beautiful Northwoods of Wisconsin and the secluded UP don't have to deal with the Pharaoh of Egypt. We are not slaves in this land. We do not yet have an evil, hard-hearted despot ruling over us as slaves, able to persecute us and take our lives whenever he desires. But yet I still find myself fearing the king, worrying about my circumstances, my finances, my future, and where this country is going. I find myself fretting and worrying. But what is it that I fear? What is it that you fear in this perilous time, my brother, my sister in Christ? Perhaps it's the unknown. Perhaps it's the uncertainty of uncharted waters. As I examine my fears, I'm not so sure it's so much the possibility of coming persecution. I think it would be good for the church and for the cause of Christ, as persecution has been throughout the history of the church. It's certainly not death or the end of the world that I fear. I find myself longing for these things to come. As I examine my unbelief, I think my fears center around the loss of my comfort and my ease, my nice lifestyle, perhaps the fall of the greatness of this country that we've known, the injustice and immorality of our world. But the bottom line is that in my fear, I am failing to focus on the one who has overcome fear, who has defeated sin, death, and hell, who has crushed Satan at the cross, who sits at the right hand of God, waiting until the days that his enemies are made his footstool. There's no question that God is in control. There's no question that Jesus reigns over all, that only because of his great love for men and his desire for men to come to him and be saved does he allow evil to continue in this world. And there's no question that he's coming to end all evil on this earth, to set things right and rule and reign for 1,000 years and for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we saw in Romans 8, there's no question of my destiny and your destiny, that we will rule and reign with him, that we will live in the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. And so we can say with Paul that even though we are groaning and travailing, even though we have trials and tribulations, the suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. As Moses, we can look to the reward. We can trust in Jesus for today. The Apostle John wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." The way that Moses cast away his fear, the way that we can live without fear, is by looking to him who is invisible, by trusting in the God who cannot lie, who has promised to never leave us or forsake us, to care for us, to keep us, and to deliver us from this evil world. We can simply trust him, look to him. By faith, we can live in confidence, obeying God and not fearing the king. We see in verses 23 and 27 that faith overcomes fear. And in verses 24 and 25, we see that faith overcomes the flesh. Let's look at those verses together. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." The passing pleasures of sin. I remember when I was a young man, really a boy, I thought that alcohol provided a lot of pleasure, a lot of fun. I remember the old Milwaukee commercials out on the lake in the boat, or sitting around a campfire after a day of hunting in the woods, and the slogan as they held a can of Old Mill in their hand was, "It doesn't get any better than this." Well, Adrian Rogers tells a great story, you may have heard me tell before, about a brewery in his town that had the slogan, "The Brewer's Finest Product." And there were billboards all over town advertising this beer, "The Brewer's Finest Product." So Adrian put up a billboard in the parking lot of his church, and he hired an artist to paint a picture of a tattered man in shabby clothes laying amidst garbage cans in the gutter. He had vomit on his face, and flies buzzed around his head, and rats crawled about through the trash cans. Adrian had the artist put on the bottom of the picture, the brewer's finished product. And he goes on to tell about an interesting meeting that followed with the owner of the brewery in his office. But you know, the truth is that sin is deceptive. It is alluring. It is pleasurable for a time. Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." 21:17 says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Job 20 at verse 5 says, "The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment." Man finds a certain pleasure in sin, but this pleasure is passing. It is short-lived. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of this way is death. James 5:5 says, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Like King Belshazzar, who partied with his friends and drank wine from the gold and silver vessels from the temple until the hand came writing on the wall. And Daniel interpreted what was written, "God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And Daniel 5:30 says, "That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain." We may look around sometimes and it may seem that the wicked are prospering. But the truth is they are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath. And their end will come like a flood. There's a hardness that comes through sinful living. Just as Hebrews 3:13 warns of being deceived, being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We see in verses 24 and 25 of our text that Moses faced a great choice. Would he stay in Pharaoh's house? Would he take the life of prominence, pleasure, and ease? Would he choose the pleasures of sin, or would he identify himself with the slaves, the Hebrews, his people, the people of God? His choice is a tremendous example of faith. Faith in God, who had called Moses to be the deliverer of his people from Egypt. Think about it. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was literally the prince of Egypt. He could have anything he wanted at any time with all the resources of Egypt at his disposal. Yet he chose to believe God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses chose against all worldly wisdom and counsel to identify himself with a people who were slaves in Egypt, who were afflicted, abused, beaten, and worked like animals. He chose to identify himself with the people of God. He chose to believe God, and thus he overcame the temptation of sin in the flesh. This is a great lesson for us. We were all born sinners in Adam. We walked in the flesh. We were dominated by the indwelling power of sin, and we had no way to overcome the flesh, no remedy for our lost condition. But God had an answer in the person of His Son, the God-man, who died on the cross in our place for our sins. And Romans 3 tells us that it's only by faith that we can enter this salvation. This is a choice that every man has to make. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The old man in Adam, in flesh, was helpless to save himself. But Romans tells us that by faith in Christ, we have identified ourselves with Him. We have been joined to Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and that old man dominated by sin has been crucified. That body of sin, the flesh, should be rendered powerless. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." My friends, this is such a wonderful truth for us. Just as we have seen over and over through our study of Hebrews 11, a man comes to God through faith in Jesus. This is the only way he can be saved, can be delivered from the penalty and the controlling power of sin. But also, a man lives day by faith. Christ's life in and out through us. He lives through us as we make the continual choice to believe and trust in Him. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He tells us to reckon, to believe. Pastors called this spiritual breathing. Each step of the way, each day, choosing to believe Jesus. Moses made a choice to reject all that the world had to offer in order to identify himself with God and his people, and thus by faith, he overcame the flesh. We've seen in our text today that faith overcomes fear, that faith overcomes the flesh, and our last point is that faith overcomes the world. Hebrews 11:26 says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." I'm not sure we can even imagine the pressure that Moses was under. Having been raised to a young age by his mother, Jochebed surely taught the things of Jehovah, the promises and deliverance, promise of a land, of a nation, but then moved into the house of Pharaoh, where he lived perhaps 30 years, being educated by Egypt, its culture, its religion, its great history and power and prestige, its tremendous riches. Now at age 40, Moses is remembering his roots. He knows the call of God on his life, that he was a special child, comely to God, one for whom God had special purposes in mind. So on the one hand, there's all of Egypt, the life that he had become accustomed to, the life of pleasure, riches, glory, fame. And on the other hand, there is Israel, the slaves to whom the Egyptians were masters, abused, afflicted, worked literally to death, a people who seemingly have no future but to live and die in Egypt as slaves. But Moses chose Christ. Did you notice this in verse 26? This is very interesting. It says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ." Moses had been taught by his parents in his youth about the promises of God, the ultimate promise of the Christ who would deliver Israel. Moses knew that he would leave behind the riches, the life of ease, the fame, and the glory in exchange for a life of affliction, of reviling and reproach because of Christ, because of his identification not only with the people of God, but with their God and Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Yet in faith, he chose to believe God, and he chose the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I was thinking about how to illustrate this, and I thought, what if you were born the only son of Bill Gates? All the power, the money. Now, you know, Bill Gates is not a follower of Christ. He's a globalist in mindset and a philanthropist for many globalist causes. What if you were born the only son of Bill Gates and grew up to age 20 or 30, and then someone preached the gospel to you, and you knew that the gospel was true, and you knew that you needed to believe Christ, but you knew that if your father found out you believed Christ, you would lose all of that inheritance. You would lose all of those treasures. Would you, like Moses, esteem the riches of Christ greater than the riches of the world? And I think we all would. I think we all have. My brothers and sisters, how much more do we have than Moses? By way of revelation in God's Word, by way of the new covenant blessings, the promises of God, knowledge of the future, and knowledge of the Christ who has already died and risen again, who lives in us and works continually in our lives. How much more do we have than Moses? And how much more should we see the false promises of the wealth of the world, the fleeting satisfaction of sin, the passing pleasures of fleshly indulgence, and the grand illusion of human wisdom? What an encouragement Moses should be to us who believe and trust God. To choose to live by faith. Take God at His word. And trust not only in His plan according to His word, but also His provision and His power to carry His plan out in our lives. This greatly encouraged me to think about this. I'd like to just make this point of application as we close in verses 28 and 29. If you look at those with me. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. We see the faith of Moses looking forward to God's provision for salvation in Jesus Christ in the Passover. God revealed to Moses his plan for the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and Moses by faith obeyed and kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. The blood was a covering so that God's judgment would pass over those who by faith poured it on the lintels and the doorposts, and they were spared from the judgment of God. Again, we see the faith of Moses at the Red Sea. He not only trusted God's plan for him to lead Israel out of Egypt, but he trusted God's provision and God's power to lead them each step of the way. We read in Exodus 14 of the tight spot that the children of Israel found themselves in at the Red Sea. The Red Sea before them, Pharaoh's army approaching behind, mountains on the side. All the horses, chariots, warriors, bent on destroying Moses and his people. But Moses believed God, and he knew that God did not lead them out into the desert to be killed by Pharaoh's army. And Moses obeyed the Lord and his command. Now, in the midst of this dramatic moment, when the children of Israel were ready to panic, Moses said in Exodus 14:13, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see no more ever, forever again." And you know they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Amazing faith we see in this man Moses. And we can also apply these lessons to our lives. God saved us in order to bring us to glory to be with Him forever. We can trust Him for that. And just as Moses trusted God's plan revealed in His Word and then trusted Him each step of the way for His provision and His power to accomplish His will in the life of Moses, so we, having been justified by faith, having been crucified with Christ, buried and raised to newness of life, can now believe His word and trust Him each and every day for His power in our lives. When we find ourselves in a really tight spot, when we don't know what to do, we can go to His word and we can trust Him. We can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Romans 6:11 tells us to reckon what God says to be true, to believe Him and His word. But verses 12 and 13 tell us to yield ourselves to Him. He has promised to work in us by His mighty power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We can trust Him. Just abide in Him and know that He is faithful and that He will do what He has promised. As we walk in Him, He will work out His will in our lives. I'm so thankful for all of these examples that the Holy Spirit has given us in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's so encouraging to know that it is by faith that I come to Jesus. And it is by faith that I live my life day by day, simply trusting Him and looking to Him. Knowing that He will carry out His work in my life for His glory until that great day that He comes to take me to be with Him forever. That'll get us through a lot of days, my friends. And we'll be fruitful for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these great examples of faith that You've given to us, preserved for us in Your Word. And we just pray that we will take these things for ourselves, that we will understand that we live each day by faith and understand that You are perfectly capable of working out Your will in our lives as we trust You and abide in you. And we know that you will do it. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name.